So we've been journeying together through this Advent season with a sermon series and topic called Redemption of Scrooge. We've been looking at the way that the character of Scrooge in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, how that character impacts our understanding of this Advent season for our own lives, and how just as Scrooge found redemption through his encounter with the past, present, and future, we too can find redemption in our own lives as we journey through the Advent season, which invites us to a journey of encountering our own past, present, and future. Last week, we talked about Bah Humbug, a need for change. We looked at the interaction between Scrooge and Jacob Marley. I've been calling him Bob Marley all week, so I'm glad I got it right just now. Jacob Marley and his the call for Scrooge to change his ways, and an introduction to the spirits that'll be coming to him. And so today we'll focus on the spirit of Christmas past who shows up and talks with Scrooge, and we'll think about that encounter a little bit. And then next week we'll look at the ghost of Christmas present, and finally the ghost of Christmas future, and how all of these offer us a way to think about our own life journey through Advent to find on Christmas Eve, and that those four evening services find the call for hope and peace and love and joy in our own lives. But as we embark today on thinking of the ghost of Christmas past, let us hear these words from the scripture, first from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 and 6. It reads, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." And from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. "In that same region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom God favors.'" The living word of our Lord. So here are the shepherds in a field. Can you imagine being out on a cold night in a field, doing, you know, your routine work, and all of a sudden, the skies open up and an angel of the Lord appears in front of you? How could that not be a terrifying sight? I'm sure all of us would react just like the shepherds, with shock and awe and fear at this amazing brilliance of an angel in the sky floating above us. I mean, the reaction is so normal for the stories we hear about encounters with the divine. Every time when we read in Scripture about people encountering the divine, we hear of them responding in fear and sometimes terror, like these shepherds. When Adam and Eve, after they've committed the original sin, God shows up walking through the garden, that's what it was called, the garden, and they are hiding because they're so afraid to encounter the divine. For they know that God, they are now naked, and God can see them. They're exposed. And then later, you know, we hear about God showing up to speak with Abraham and Sarah, and there's this moment where Sarah laughs at God's proclamation that she'll have a child. And God turns, and I don't even know what that interaction would have looked like, but I'm sure that she responded with this knowledge that this strange, mystical stranger in her presence had some more knowledge than she was aware of. And she probably became a little motionless and afraid, just like the shepherds in that field. But what about the story of the woman at the well who encounters Jesus for the first time? Jesus is at this well and asks her for a drink of water. The society that she lived in said, "You can't even talk to a man, let alone a Jewish rabbi." And so she's probably stricken with a sense of curiosity and fear. And then Jesus goes one step further and begins to recount all of her past mistakes and all of her past history with men and her, in some interpretation, sinfulness. Can you imagine the level of exposure that she was feeling at that moment? I'm sure she was fearful of God present in Christ that day. See, that's what encounters of God do. When we encounter God, God who intimately knows everything there is about us stands before us, and how can we not be fearful of judgment? For we know that in our life there are mistakes we've made. There are broken places that we're at times ashamed of and feel guilty about. And God knows those things. We stand before God naked and exposed, vulnerable and weak. And how can we be anything but fearful? Scrooge knew something about standing exposed in front of a spirit. Scrooge knew about being struck with fear and stuck in a system of greed and self-preservation. See, when the spirit of Christmas past shows up, she takes, or he takes, depending on which translation of the Dickens Carol you read, takes him on a journey into his past where all of his life is exposed in front of him. It starts by taking him to his childhood where he sees himself alone while his friends are riding on sleighs down a hill. And Scrooge sees his lonely self playing by himself with no friends. So alone that, as Raoul points out in the book, his family don't even appear in his Christmas past vision. And then it takes us to this moment where Scrooge sees the one person that he loved, the one person he cared about, the one glimmer of hope in his life that could have changed him from the greedy person he was into a person of hope and compassion, his young fiance. But it's not a friendly encounter. She's there to let him go and return the ring. And Scrooge's heart breaks over and over again. I think Dickens even writes that a tear falls from his eye. The past of his life captures him and glues him into this person of self-protection. He begins to fill the void of loneliness in his life with monetary gain and wealth, and forgets to be a person of love and compassion, shutting the door to other people, preventing anyone from entering into his heart, even his closest of kin, his nephew, who shows up to ask him to come to Christmas dinner. He refuses with a triumphant "Bah, humbug." We too have memories of Christmas and of in our lives. For a second, just think back about your first Christmas memory. For your first Christmas memory that you can recall. For some of us, those are going to be memories of great joy. I can remember my the first present that I remember receiving was a robot called Rad 2.0. I wanted Rad 2.0 so very bad. The first time I saw it on the commercial, bring the Mountain Dew from the refrigerator to the kid playing his video games, I was in. I wanted that toy. But it was expensive, this little robot toy. It was really expensive, and my family was not a wealthy family. So the idea of buying Rad 2.0 for their child, one of their four children, was not something my parents really thought very fondly of. And they kept encouraging me to pick a different gift. But I kept insisting, I want Rad 2.0, Dad. Well, Christmas morning came and we gathered around the tree and all my brothers opened their presents and I opened, count them, the two presents that were under my tree. Neither was Rad 2.0. And I was devastated. I was really upset. I thought for certain, especially because I only got two gifts and my brothers all got lots, that I was going to get Rad 2.0. And we finished up and Mom had taken all the wrapping paper and put it in the giant black garbage bag and I was really looking bummed. And my dad said, hey, because in my household we have two Christmas trees. He says, did you check the tree in the dining room? Santa knows about that tree too, you know. And I ran from my seat on the couch into the dining room. There it was, the largest Christmas present I had ever seen. It was bigger than the tree, I think. I asked my brother Tim, who now was jealous and scoffing, to come with me to carry it back into the living room because it was so heavy. He begrudgingly did so because Mom insisted. And I opened the present and there it was, Rad 2.0. And it was the greatest toy I had while it worked for 3 months. But that memory of running to the tree when my dad pointed out that there was a second tree is one that will always stick with me. Great joy. Lots of us have joyous memories of the Christmas season like this. But sometimes the Christmas season also brings about other memories of grief and pain, of mistakes made, loved ones that are lost and to death or to illness or the disagreements that have been unsettled. And we become afraid and fearful of that exposure. Another Christmas memory that I have is the first Christmas without Dad. I remember going home for Christmas morning at my mom's. It was the first time that all four of us gathered in that house on Christmas morning since Rad 2.0, but almost, since my brother Jason left and had a family of his own. All four of us came back that Christmas. And Mom did the typical mom thing. She had the tree loaded with presents. She even got up early to bake her one-of-a-kind Christmas frittata. And when we all came down the stairs, just the four brothers, our wives were not yet stirred. The grandchildren, the nieces and nephews, weren't awake yet. We sat around in the living room looking at the tree, smelling the frittata, and talking about all the memories of Dad, about how much we would have loved to Dad to have been there. I don't think we ate the frittata till about noontime. And we didn't open Christmas presents till the evening hour because our day became consumed with the pain of the grief we were feeling over the loss of our father, my mom's husband, companion, and friend. This is part of our Christmas story as well. And every Christmas since, there's been a hole in that spot where Dad always sat. many of us have similar stories of first Christmases where that loved one we've always counted on being there isn't. And the pain and the heartbreak is unbearable. But the shepherds didn't remain in that field. The shepherds didn't just sit in that field, consumed by their fear or their terror. For the angel said, I have good news. I'm bringing you joy on this day. Today there is a Savior born, one who will walk with you through those moments of pain and grief, one who will carry you when you are at your lowest, one who will show up to offer you hope, peace, love, and joy. Even in the midst of this darkness, light will shine, as the prophet Isaiah proclaims. And he will be wonderful counselor to all the heartbreak, to all the grief, to all the pain. God will be there to offer you counsel, to share in your grief, to hold your hand while you're alone, to care for you. God will show up in good friends, in your church family, in the people who you don't even expect to show you a blink of kindness. God will be there to love you, just as God has always loved you. For Philippians 1:6 reminds us, Christ has begun a good work in you and will not stop until it is completed. God will always pursue you, offering you the hope of this season in the midst of our heartbreak and grief. The same happened for Scrooge. As Scrooge encountered his past, as Scrooge looked at the loved one who he'd lost due to his greed, he sheds a tear. And his heart begins to melt. Dave Rowell, the author of our Redemption of Scrooge book, says, for the first time, Scrooge encounters his past and realizes how utterly lonely he had been. Rowell continues that he says his friends didn't include him in any of their sleigh rides. His family was so distant they aren't in the Christmas vision. And now, in his own imagination, was his only companion. Instead of being filled with blame or anger towards those who created this loneliness in his life, Scrooge moved to compassion. When the Spirit notices this emotion, the Spirit asks, what is the matter? And Scrooge replies, nothing. There was a boy singing a Christmas carol at my door last night. I should like to have given him something, that's all. See, instead of offering a dismissive bah humbug or an angry soliloquy, Scrooge laments on the missed opportunity to make a difference in the life of another. Scrooge begins to see the hope of his own redemption as he begins to discover himself again and discover the person he was meant to be before wealth and greed corrupted him. Scrooge is moved from grief and greed into compassion and action. God seeks to be our companion in our grief, that we might use our grief to be the catalyst for becoming compassion in our world. That we, through our grief and our pain, might find ways to offer hope for those who are also in grief and pain. Not that ours doesn't matter, but that by using our grief to be the hands and feet of Christ for others, we might find our own sense of comfort and compassion. We might find our own love, peace, hope, and joy, as Scrooge did. grief, heartbreak, is an unbearable part of the human reality. It's one that has been so painful for humanity for its entire existence that we still don't know how to handle it well. But the shepherds offer us a vision of moving from the field beyond our grief into actions of compassion by seeking out that child in a manger who offers to us the hope of what is to be, who offers us the hope of love, peace, and joy, who offers us the hope of a future where our loved ones are with us singing Christmas carols again, to offer us the hope where we will find eternal peace with all that we have loved forever and ever. This redemption is possible. It is promised. It is our hope. And so may we, like Scrooge, like the shepherds, be moved out of our fearful, terrorized, painful, grief-stricken reality into a place of hope and compassion. The author of the worship series that Heather and I have been using, Marcia McPhee, suggests for this week to help us move beyond grief and into acts of compassion, to take an act of redemption. That's what she calls it. Redemption action, I think. And that is simple. She says, this week in Advent, many of us are already writing Christmas cards to our friends and our loved ones. She invites us to take time to first write a Christmas card to our lost loved ones, to share with them our love for them, and then to take the next step and write a letter for someone who might be alone this Christmas season. Maybe to prisoners in the local prisons, or to military personnel abroad, or maybe even to just a friend that you know is going through a hard time this year. I ask you to respond to the compassion God shows you, to move beyond your grief and your pain by offering your love to others, by writing a simple Christmas card this week to one or two friends or people who might need to hear a word of love, hope, peace, and joy this Advent. May we move into the hope that is promised by a baby's coo this day. Amen.